Now, this is not for the sake of shaming anyone, which is always a good way to start a sermon, by the way. But I do say that because what I'm about to try and bring some clarity to and teach about is something that I've heard said in so many places that it's very likely that you might have said this or thought this or assumed this. And I just want you to know that, again, this is not for the sake of the past and what has been said in the past, but for moving forward and how we understand the Christian life. I've often heard the Christian life, when asked, you know, what is the Christian life about? Often heard it summed up as, follow the Ten Commandments. And beyond that, usually the assumption underneath that is that the Ten Commandments are kind of this individual moral code. How should I live my life? I should follow this moral code of advice. And beyond that, usually that is assumed, what comes to people's minds is the thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. And so it's like, well, I'm doing a pretty good job of it. Or, I mean, it's not too hard. But I want to reverse some of that and start from going backwards. That idea that it's just not killing people and not committing adultery and not stealing, really it's far deeper than that. We tend to remember the commandments that are the big things, like murder and thievery and things like that, but you shall have no other gods before me. That might not be as easy as we think it is. When Jesus says things like money and power and fame, these things can be gods and idols. Coveting, you shall not covet. That's not so easy either, is it? Not to mention some of the ways that Jesus deepens these commandments and talks about what's at the heart of these. So, you know, maybe it's not just about not killing anyone or stealing. And beyond that, then, that idea of it being an individual moral code, I'm not so sure. We're going to read a quote in a second. I think, actually, it's instructions for community, for ordering the life of the ancient Israelite community. That does have relevance for today, but not just in the, I should do this. And then beyond that, as a summary of the Christian life, I would suggest that the Ten Commandments are nowhere near a summary of what the Christian life, or even the ancient Israelite life, was meant to be all about. Eugene Peterson, you might know as the author of The Message, he, in his book, this great book, Christ Plays in 10,000 Places, he devotes a section to the Ten Commandments, and he actually calls them the Ten Words, because that's what verse 1 of chapter 20 calls them. He says, the Ten Words establish the conditions necessary for a free, loving, and just community of God's people to develop and flourish. They're the conditions for community. He says, then, the Ten Words, or commandments, are often individualized as a code for personal morality. That is a weak way to view them. These are conditions for community living, living as God's people entire. Okay. In other words, the Ten Commandments, to say that the Ten Commandments are the summary of the Christian life is like saying our bones, our skeletons, are a summary of being human. Right? I mean, we cannot be human without our skeletons, without our bones. They're absolutely necessary, but certainly being human goes far beyond our skeletons. Right? Our skeletons are conditions necessary for being a living, breathing human being. Now, on the other hand, So if, you know, the Ten Commandments aren't the sum total of living the Christian life. On the other hand, if these are conditions for community living and not just an individualized moral code of what we're supposed to just do as we follow Jesus, on the other hand, the fact that these conditions are where they are in Exodus 20, at the beginning of this covenant that God is making with the Israelite people, the Ten Commandments are making a powerful statement about what God is doing. God is forming a community. And he's starting with the skeleton of it. And the rest of the scriptures bring the body to it, and the flesh and the blood and the life and the meaning to that community. But God is forming a community. And so we've seen how in Exodus 19, God gives the people a vision for who he is making them and who he has called them to be. And he asks for their intention, their intent to follow. Are you really up for this? And they say yes. And then last week we saw that the Spirit, that God's presence, the presence of God, is at the heart of what it means to be God's people. And this week we see that community is one of the means of achieving God's vision. And it makes sense because God's vision is a community. So it would be kind of odd if we could somehow achieve the vision of community on our own, outside of community. For Paul, the Apostle Paul, in the New Testament, he's able to sum up the whole law as being about this commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. This is a commandment about being community. So all of the Ten Commandments are about how do we love God and love one another. So transformation into Christ-likeness, which is our vision. And all of us have different specific visions for Lent that we've been asked to look at, but the overall vision, all of them should really fit under this category, being transformed more into the likeness of Christ in some way. The means for achieving that are first, by the Spirit of God, and second, by and in community with one another. Transformation into Christ-likeness occurs in community. All right, so moving forward, if the Ten Commandments, then, are just the initial conditions, are just the skeleton for being God's people, then what kind of community are we called to be? How do we flesh that out a little bit? And the rest of the scriptures give us lots of glimpses into what kind of community is the kind of community who forms us into the people that God is calling us to be. So we have texts like Deuteronomy 6, which is one of the central texts for the Jewish people. It's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And it goes on and says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength. Right? You've heard that before. But then it goes on just in the next verse, and it says, teach this to your children. Talk about it when you get up, when you go to sleep, when you're at home, and when you're on the road. Write them on your doorposts, and put them on your foreheads. So a community, this community is supposed to be a community that is teaching one another, that is reminding one another of the gospel and of the instructions of God. That's what kind of community forms people into Christ-likeness. We have another picture of this community in Acts 2, and if you've been here for at least as long as I have, we've read this passage many times, but it talks about how the disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer and breaking bread and fellowship. They were coming together to worship and to learn, to grow, and then they were moving out into mission, as we see. They were sharing their possessions and distributing them to all as any had need. So the kind of community that forms us into Christ-likeness, again, is the kind of community that's devoted to the instruction of the Lord and learning and growing in that way. A community that's meeting together, breaking bread together, being drawn into meals, into relationship with one another that are centered in Christ and the gospel. the Ephesians 4, the passage that was read earlier, it's another one of these great pictures of what kind of community forms us into this mature body of Christ that Paul is talking about, the kind of community that speaks the truth to one another in love, the kind of community that's united around, you know, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, and all of these phrases that are again, rooted in who God is and what the gospel is. And then there's just one other verse that I want to mention in Proverbs. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another person. This is talking about relationships where we are sharpening one another, where we are rubbing off on one another and growing together and growing as a community into what God has called us to be. All of these are pictures of the kind of community that transforms people into Christ-likeness. I'm going down to Dayton this week for a conference, and I'm hoping to get together with one of my best friends. His name is Justin. And a little while ago, when we were just starting our vision conversation, so quite a while ago, I guess, I called Justin up because Justin is full of just crazy ideas. I mean, yeah, he actually opened an improv theater in Dayton, which is a crazy idea in itself, but he has tons more ideas that just never get to it. But I was curious what he thought. I said, you know, Justin, if you were just like starting from scratch, how would you structure a church? What would be the basics of how you did church? And here's what he told me. He said, so what I would do is I would pair up everyone in the church. One person who's been a Christian for a while and one person who maybe has been a Christian for a little less time. And I would pair them up. Say, you know, you guys got to meet together. You got to talk. You got to encourage one another. He said those one-on-one relationships, he said, would be the foundational relationships of the church. That would be the first place he started. Because as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Now, I think, obviously, we didn't quite go in exactly that direction, but what he is suggesting and what I think is absolutely essential is that we have a church that is based not on programs, but on relationships. On being community with one another. Actually, I think rather than the one-on-one, the two-person relationships, I actually think in a similar vein, though, that the small group, the focus group idea, is the best or is the foundational unit of a healthy, gospel-centered community. People who know one another and are loving one another and are growing together, who are sharpening one another. And then that moves into the one-on-one relationships. And that moves into the larger group relationships. But it's a relationship-based community. Now, do you have someone in your life? Do you have another brother or sister in Christ who you can speak the gospel to? Or can speak the gospel to you? Someone who can remind you who you are. You are a child of God. You are a follower of Jesus. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are one of God's beloved children. Do you have someone in your life who can speak that good news to you? Good. Because that's what we need. We need someone like that. Do you have someone in your life who can challenge you? Who can remind you of who you are called to be as a follower of Christ? Who can speak the truth in love? Speak the truth in love to you and say, this is who you're called to be. This is what the Spirit is doing in you. This is an area in your life that is maybe a little bit blurry with the image of Christ and that we need to work on and grow in. Do you have someone in your life like that? Do you have someone in your life who you can influence for the sake of God's kingdom? someone whom you can be this person who speaks the gospel to them and reminds them of who they're called to be and who passes on the faith to them. We already mentioned Paul, an apostle in the early church, and sometimes we think of Paul, this great missionary, this great individual Christian. That's not what we see when we read about his story or when we read his letters even. Paul is always talking about all of the people who are with him and traveling with him and then helping him to do his work. And I've heard it said that Paul has three key relationships. And I've heard it said that every one of us needs each of these relationships. Everyone needs, like Paul had, a Barnabas. And Barnabas was an older Christian when Paul entered into the church. And you know, Paul was a persecutor of the church. And so a lot of people were skeptical of him. And Barnabas was someone who took Paul under his wing and said, "Hey, he's with me. I'll make sure he's okay. We'll work on him." All right. And Barnabas traveled with Paul. So we need a Barnabas in our life, someone who can help us, can put their arm around us and lead us in the way of Christ. Everyone needs a Silas. And Silas was a friend. And all we know of Silas was that he was just a partner with Paul, an equal. And they lived life together. Everyone needs a Silas who we can just walk with. And everyone needs a Timothy. And for Paul, Timothy was the next generation. Was a young Christian who was just growing up and becoming a pastor. And we have these letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy. These are Paul's letters to Timothy, who's trying to figure out how to be a pastor. And Paul's saying, here are some of my instructions for you. Everyone needs Timothy, someone whom they can then pass on that faith to and help grow. This is how the church functions, through these relationships. I had a great moment on Friday. I was, you know, finishing up sermon and stuff like that, and I got a phone call, and this is used by permission, by the way. I don't just, you don't tell me things and I just use them in a sermon. But I got a phone call from Sandy, and Sandy Cass, and, you know, we said Sandy was in the hospital, and she had just gotten home, and Sandy said the doctors basically said, you know, there are a few things, you know, lifestyle-wise that need to change, and she said, you know, I can't really do this on my own. And so she said, I talked to Pat, who is not here this morning, Pat Stimson. And I know Sandy and Pat have been developing this relationship. And Rick and Herb, too. This relationship for a couple years now. A relationship of love and trust and grace. And so Sandy said, you know what, I talked to Pat, and I told her I need some tough love on this. I need you to keep me honest. I need you to hold me accountable to this. And he said, I won't get mad at you. You don't get mad at me, but I need to change and I need you to help me. This is how transformation happens. It doesn't happen on our own. We can't do it. We can't really do it. We can't do it for any lasting period of time. You know, we can change for a short period of time, but then we just go back into our same relationships and systems, and we just get drawn back into the life we had that was drawing us down. We need people in our lives who know us, who love us, who can speak the truth in love to us, and help us as we journey with Christ. As we journey towards Christ-likeness, as we learn what it means to live out God's vision in our character, in our callings, and ultimately as the body of Christ, as God's people, as a community. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the people that you have put in my life and the communities that I have been able to be a part of that have helped me to remember who I am and who I'm called to be and speak the truth in love to me. And I pray, Lord, that you would help this community to draw on those relationships that we already have and to develop new relationships, but always for it to be about relationships and community where we are being transformed into the image of Christ. I pray that the relationships that are already strong and in existence, I pray that you would saturate them in your gospel. These relationships would be drawing us more into our faith and into our callings. And I pray for those of us who feel disconnected and who are disconnected from gospel-centered relationships, Lord, that you would open doors and give us the faith to reach out and say, I need this, I need you. And help us to be a church that is facilitating and connecting and promoting relationship and community that is transforming us more into the body of Christ that we are called to be. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.